series that we are going to move into will be in 1 Corinthians on Sunday mornings. And we'll probably pick that up about mid-August, around when the school year is getting back into swing and folks are done with the vacation season and those kinds of things. And in the interim, there are some things that the Lord has burdened my heart that I think are good for us to give attention to. And one of them is the matter of parenting and the Christian family. And it's been a lot of years since I preached an entire series about the Christian family. And so here for two or three of these Sundays in the coming weeks, I want to address some things along those lines. I also want to preach a message to you here in one of these coming weeks about the matter of bitterness and resentment. And both of these subject areas are things where in the past people have said, you know, Pastor, you ought to preach about that more. We need to hear that. You know, we need to be reminded. And as I was thinking about parenting, I mean, you know, on Mother's Day, Father's Day, I've addressed some of those things, but we have parents here now who weren't parents when the last time I did some preaching on parenting. So, that's where we're going to go here this morning. I hope this will be of help to parents. You know, I've often said that the Bible's instruction for moms and dads is straightforward enough and simple enough, if you will, but being the kind of parent that God wants you to be is anything but simple and anything but easy. And we need God's grace and we need God's help. You know, parenting is a challenge. Because first of all, we're dealing with children who are sinners, right? They have a sinful nature, and we've got to deal with that. And parenting is a challenge because of the pressures our culture imposes on children, and I suppose especially on teenagers and young adults. And then parenting is a challenge because of our nature as parents, because guess what, parents? We're sinners too. Maybe a little more refined, a little older, wiser, but we still have to deal with our own nature. And parenting is a challenge because of the pressures our culture imposes on us as parents. And so there are things that just push back against moms and dads being the kinds of parents God wants us to be. You know, I think we all recognize that it is a daunting and sometimes challenging endeavor, whatever the age of your children. You know, I always tell people that, you know, you never cease, if you have children, you never cease to be a parent. You know, even if you're 85 and your children are 65, you know, you're still a parent, you still have those burdens. But obviously, the relationship is different and the dynamics are different. But there is that heart of, as we talked about on Father's Day, of fathers towards their children towards their fathers, moms towards their children towards their moms. And it can be sometimes challenging, but it's also exciting and rewarding and a source of great joy. Our text this morning, we're going to begin at Proverbs 23, verses 24 through 26. So take a look there with me if you would. I'm going to read those three verses. Proverbs 23, 24 says, "The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. Thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice." And he gives just this one very simple statement of instruction. "My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways." Now, if you look at the expressions in those first two verses, verses 24 and 25, it talks about greatly rejoicing, having joy, being glad, rejoicing. I think you'll agree that there is great joy for us as parents, you know, when our children do right, when our children make some wise choices, when they achieve a measure of success or progress in an honorable endeavor, when they grow in their walk with the Lord, when they come to Christ as Savior, when they are an influence for good in the lives of others, and that's a very rewarding, a very fulfilling thing. As a parent, when you see that happen. And that's what the writer of Proverbs here is talking about. There is joy, there is rejoicing when you see God's hand in the lives of your children, when you see God shaping them and changing them and using them. In verse 4 of 3 John, the Apostle John says, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." Now, there John's not talking about his biological children. He's talking about his spiritual children, if you would, those that he is committed to leading and instructing and teaching and evangelizing and helping. And he's invested in them spiritually. And as he hears that they are walking in truth, that they are going forward for God, that is a great joy for him. In fact, he says, I can't think of anything better. You know, and parents, if you have a heart for God, I think you probably can't think of anything better than seeing your children that God has entrusted to you going forward for God. And you know that connection between what John says about just, you know, spiritual children, if you will, and what Proverbs is writing about biological children, really, it is very much the same thing. Because the essence, folks, of parents is discipleship. That's really what parenting is about. You know, we are called as moms and dads, as grandparents, to disciple our children, to disciple our grandchildren, just as in the context of the church. You know, we are called to disciple and mentor other believers, particularly newer believers, and help and encourage one another in our walk going forward for God. So there's, you know, you may say, well, I'm not a parent. You might say, I'm not married, never been married. You might say, the children that I have, you know, they're far, far away. I don't have much opportunity to interact with them. You know, what we're going to talk about this morning certainly is true in particular for moms and dads. But it's really true for all of us. You know, we ought to have a vision to be discipling other people, those that live in our home with us, yes, those that are part of our church family, those that we maybe have the privilege to have led to Christ. But so I hope that you won't just kind of tune out. Boy, that's, I don't know what happened there, but it's a little bit louder. I hope you won't just tune out if you say, you know, I'm not a parent with kids at home, or my kids are grown or whatever. But I trust this will be of help to all of us. And so if you take a look at verse 26, and this is really the heart of what we're going to talk about this morning, is if we are to help our children live for God, you know, and I would add, especially in the face of all the influences that this world presents, then we need to have their heart. Verse 26 says, my son or my daughter, give me your heart and let your eyes observe my ways. Title of the message this morning is Winning the Heart of Your Child. Winning the Heart of Your Child. Let's have a word of prayer and then we'll begin. Our Father, we are thankful for the children that you give. Lord, we're thankful for each boy and girl, each grown child, each grandchild. And Father, I just pray for those who maybe would desperately love to have children. And in your providence, that has not happened. I pray that you would encourage them this morning and stir their hearts as well to invest in the young people that you bring into their lives. Father, might this be a message that really would be of help and encouragement to all of us. I pray, Father, if there's any under the sound of my voice who's not trusted Jesus as their Savior, pray, Father, that they would, even though we're not talking particularly about the gospel, that still they would sense the reality of their need for forgiveness, for having a relationship with Jesus, for receiving the gift of eternal life. And Father, for those here who know you, I pray that we would be encouraged, that we would be challenged to be the kind of influence in our homes and in our churches that you'd have us to be. Bless now as we spend some time together in your word. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Suppose that as we begin, the first thing that needs to be answered is, you know, what do I mean by winning the heart of your child? Or what does the writer of Proverbs mean when he says, my son, give me thine heart? You know, what are we talking about there? You know, I would suggest these aspects, and certainly more could be identified, but let's just think in terms of at least these three. Having a unity of purpose, you know, a shared vision, shared goals. Having a sense of agreement about what is right and what is wrong, about how we are to live righteously before God. And an agreement about what's important in life. You know, there are so many things that capture our conversations and our interactions with our children, with our families. But the essence here, what is really needed is for us as believing parents, as Christian moms and Christian dads, is that we would share and instill and inculcate in our children You know, a purpose of living for God. And we would help them to see what is right, what is wrong in the sight of God, and what that means in terms of how they live. An agreement about what really are the priorities, what is most important in life. So that's kind of the idea. Now, let me tell you what I'm not saying. That doesn't mean our kids have to be just like us. That's actually kind of a scary thought, you know. Sometimes as a parent, you desperately want your children to see everything exactly as you. Well, there are some things they should see exactly as you do. But there are some things they may not. And our goal isn't to make carbon copies. Our goal is to raise children who know Jesus, who love Jesus, who live for Jesus, who have a passion for the things of God, and who want to make a difference for Christ in this world. You know, that's the goal. That's our objective, not just to kind of have a child to live out all the things that we wanted to do and didn't, you know, or are the shortcomings that we had. No, we want them to go forth on the path that God has for them and make a difference for Christ. You know, in fact, when we were reading there in Psalm 78 earlier, you know, I hope that you would have that desire that I mentioned, you know, that we would take everything that God has shown us, has taught us, and that we would pass that along to our children, but not just with the desire that they would kind of come alongside us, but that they would go beyond us. They'd be like those arrows in the hands of a mighty man that are sent forth to extend influence, to walk even more closely with God than we have, and to recognize our shortcomings and seek to help our children to advance past those things and to really have a sweet walk with the Lord Jesus. So I think every Christian parent ought to have a passion to win the hearts of their children. My son, give me thine heart, the writer of Proverbs says. So how do we do that? And that's really the focus here this morning. How do we get a hold of our children's heart? I want to suggest three of many things that will aid in winning your child's heart. And we'll just kind of take these one by one. But I'll give you the three of them up front, and then we'll just walk through them. One, help your children see the potential in their lives, what God has for them. Number two, help your children set priorities for their lives. Number three, help your children solve the problems, the obstacles in their lives. Okay, you don't have to write those down now, but we'll just take each one of them. So let's talk about that first one. As parents, we need to help our children see the potential in their lives. You know, what happens sometimes is really good, serious-minded Christian parents get so focused and intense about parenting that all they can think about is all of their children's shortcomings. And I wonder what comes to your mind when you reflect on your own children? Is it a list of, boy, I wish this were better, I wish this were different, whatever? Or is it a sense of, wow, look at how God has used them, and think about how God might use them? And somewhere there's a balance where we don't deny the need for growth and help, but yet we have an optimism, an anticipation, an eagerness to want to propel our kids to go forward rather than nitpicking them, you know, and discouraging them. You know, do your children hear only or mostly criticism? Or is there mixed with that lots of encouragement? Do they only hear from you about how hard life is, how difficult it is to be a Christian? Or do they get a sense that there are grand and glorious opportunities that God puts before every generation? Folks, do you realize that God sees life positively? You know, God is not an Eeyore. He's not in denial about the hard things, but he sees life positively. Jeremiah 29 and verse 11, really familiar verse. And this is God speaking about his people. He says, "For I know the thoughts, I know the plans that I think toward you, that I have for you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace." And that's not just tranquility. That's the Hebrew concept of peace, which is peace, prosperity, shalom, all of those kinds of different things. And not of evil. And he's not just talking there about moral evil, but not of calamity, not of peril, and yes, not of evil. So God says, listen, I have plans for you. You know, and they're good plans. And they are exciting plans. They're prosperous plans. You know, it's not that I just have plans to really make your life difficult and hard. And he concludes that verse by saying, here's God's intention to give you an expected end. Kind of an unfortunate translation there, but the way I would translate that is to give you a hope-filled future. Folks, that's what God wants for you and me. That's what God wants for our children. That's what God has for our grandchildren, is a hope-filled future. Because where God is involved, there is always hope. There's always excitement. Oh, there's challenges. There's obstacles. Sometimes there's suffering and pain. But the question is, can we see past those things and say, you know what? God has entrusted us with these children to send them forth with a spirit of hope and excitement and anticipation about how God can use them and the difference he wants to make in their lives and through their lives. You know, I'm not minimizing hardship. And I'm not overlooking the shortcomings that our kids have. I mean, they're just like me, right? My kids are just like me. I have plenty of shortcomings. They do too. You know, lots of room for growth. But what we need to do is see that, you know what? God wants to advance that growth. And God wants to use us despite some of our failings. He wants to help us to grow and be available to him. And we need to help our kids have a real vision for what God has. His plans are satisfying. And even enjoyable if we understand them in light of the Word of God. Christians ought to be optimists. You know, we ought to see all the great and positive things that God is doing and wants to do and not get so focused on the things that so easily discourage us, drag us down, cause us to worry. In high school chapel, I've been here 12 years, I think I've preached a message along these lines twice, probably it's about time again, but I title it, Living for Jesus, Fascinating, Fulfilling, and Fun. You know, people ask me, what's your dream job? And I tell them, I'm doing it, right? You know, the expression people say, I'm living the dream, right? You know, it doesn't mean there aren't days when there are things that are a little bit discouraging or hard or difficult. But, you know, and I'm not saying that to say that, see, that's what a pastor, you know what? If you are an attorney, if you are a plumber, if you are a homemaker, if you are where God wants you to be, doing what God wants you to do, then you're living the dream too. And God has a fascinating, fulfilling, exciting life for you. And we need to allow God to bring that into our experience and not be so quick to say, woe is me, and this is difficult. And we need to instill that kind of positivity and anticipation and excitement about what God can do. We need to instill that in our children. You know, and let me add that it's part of our role as parents to help our children, you know, see their strengths, their weaknesses, the areas where, you know, God is really using them, the areas where there could be some growth. I'm not undercutting any of that. You know, I think about my own kids. We have six kids, and now five are married, you know, five are well down the path in their vocations. One of them is right at the precipice of that. And you know, in some instances, very early on, I saw the direction God was taking them. In some instances, I was thinking this, and I had my own thoughts, and God said, and as I look at it now, I see how God has directed them, and God has equipped and prepared them. And folks, we need to be careful that we don't try to shape our children into us and our desires and our aspirations, other than to the extent that our desires and aspirations are biblical. Obviously, we want to encourage them to embrace that. But we need to just help them be excited about what God has for them. We want our children to love God and to serve God, but not in some cookie-cutter way, but in the best way, in light of how God has equipped them and called them. And as parents, sometimes we can help them kind of see, you know, these are some strengths. I think God could really use you this way. But God also gives them desires and aspirations. And we need to help be that sounding board and give some of that direction and help them have a vision for what God wants to do in and through their lives going forward. You know, and let's not push them to view their potential only in terms of earning money and achieving comfort, but rather of living for God and walking with God and following God and serving God and making a difference by God's grace in this world. You know, if we constantly suggest to our kids that they are second rate or that we think they'll never amount to anything, you know, we run the risk of provoking them to wrath. I mean, whole sermons get preached on what it's involved in provoking your children to wrath. You know, the Bible just makes that statement. It doesn't give you a lot of elaboration. You know, you can look at examples in the Bible where you see this was a parent that handled things this way and that seemed to be provoking to wrath of their children. But here's the thing is that if we're dragging our kids down and if we are quenching rather than inflaming their excitement and their eagerness about living for God, then we're dangerously close to that idea of provoking them to wrath that Paul talks about in Ephesians 6:4. And he says this in Colossians 3:21. He says, "Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged, lest they be disheartened, lest they be demoralized." And you know, folks, I realize there's balances in all of these things. You know, we don't want just this giddy, you know, oh, everything's great. I get that. But I think sometimes amongst the most intent, serious-minded, in the best possible way, parents, our error tends to be more towards identifying all the problems rather than inspiring the joy and the future. And, you know, we have to strike that balance of dealing with things honestly, but with an appropriate, biblical, Christian optimism, because nothing is too hard for God. Even if you have a child who is really struggling, nothing's too hard for God. God can bring change. God can transform lives. You know, and sometimes God brings you through times of struggling and being burdened about that. But we need to never lose sight of the fact that God has great plans. And God can change any life and bring it forward for Him. So in one sense, I suppose it's an ugly world out there. But at the same time, it's a world desperately in need of God and in need of people to come alongside and share Christ. And the generation to follow, and right here in this room, we probably have about four generations of people. I mean, depending on how you count it out. But, you know, God always has opportunities in every generation for people who love Him to be used. So help your children see the potential in their lives. Second, help your children set priorities for their lives. You know, probably one of the most famous, for lack of a better word, familiar of the Proverbs is Proverbs 22 and verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. You know, in the book of Proverbs, it's wisdom literature. It's giving us practical principles. And the point there is, you know what? If we as parents will purpose, with God's help, by God's grace, to point our children in the right direction, to help them go forward starting out, that it's going to affect them. God's going to use it. You know, there may be some hiccups along the way. There may be some periods of waywardness. And I say that not to say that that's got to be, but sometimes that may happen. You know, and the point of this is not to say, you know what, if you do this, 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 and this, this is exactly how everything works out. But what it's saying is if we will have a heart to raise our children to know and love and serve God, it's going to affect them. It's going to be cemented in their brains. God is going to use that maybe down the road if they're struggling for a time. It won't be forgotten. It won't be effort wasted. And so it's the responsibility of us as parents to set our kids forth on that path. It's our responsibility to lead. You know, now, we all know this, but in some homes, maybe you wouldn't think it to observe. Okay? Your kids don't lead. They don't. Parents lead. Kids ought not rule the roost. You know, you as a mom are to show your children the way they should go. You set some priorities. You as a dad need to be leading in that home. You know, setting some boundaries, pointing a direction, helping your children go forward like that. I read somewhere that the Duke of Wellington once said, "The thing that impresses me most about America is the way parents obey their children." Walk through the store sometime and see all the parents that obey their children. You know, you see that happen. Johnny wants this. Mom says no. Johnny wants this louder. Mom says no louder. Johnny wants this with a screaming voice. Mom finally obeys Johnny and gives him, if your name is Johnny, no personal offense, okay? But, you know, finally gives Johnny whatever it was that he wanted. You know, well, who was the leader in that exchange? And that happens all too often. We teach our children, when we do that, that they actually get to make the decisions and we will follow them if they put up enough of a fuss. You know, God's intention is that we would lead. But you know what? It's not God's intention that we would just issue orders and demand compliance. And that's the problem on the other end of the spectrum that some of us have. You know, our homes are not the military. You know, our homes are, yes, someone is clearly in charge. But we have a responsibility there to guide our children and to hold them accountable and do the things that need to be done as parents. But with an underlying goal of teaching them and inspiring them. Let me have you turn, if you would, in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. In the Pew Bibles, it's on page 290. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And we're going to be looking at here of one of the most familiar passages in the Old Testament. Certainly, one of the most familiar passages in the heart of every Jew. And it's referred to in the Jewish community as the Shema, or the Shema Yisrael. You know, that's the first two Hebrew words, "Hear, O Israel." You know, and so that's what we read in this familiar passage from Deuteronomy chapter 6. Look at verse 4. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." Now, following that, there's a sequence of four basic ideas, and they're structured as commands that flow from the acknowledgement, from the realization that, you know what, we have God and He is in charge. He is the one to be worshipped. He is the one to be followed. He is the one who sets the agenda. He is the one who instructs us. And the first of these is, have a single-minded love for God. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. Now, in a minute here, we're going to get to the matter about teaching your children, but where it starts, and there's a definite order here, is if you really want to influence your children to go forward for Christ, it's got to start, Mom, it's got to start, Dad, with you having a single-minded love for God, a passion for the things of God. That's the starting point. And if you have no passion for the things of God, then why would you think your children would? Now, they might, because God is gracious and merciful and sometimes takes children from even lost homes and puts them on a path and they go forward for God. God can do all of that. He can overcome things. But if we know Christ is our Savior, if we are believers, if we have the Bible, you know, God's expectation for us is that we would cultivate in our own lives a passion for Him that would then become contagious to our children. That's the starting point. Secondly, verse 6 says, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart." Have a heart filled with God's word. You know, what does that mean? That means you're reading it. You're learning it. You're thinking about it. You're meditating. You're memorizing. You're applying. You're relating it to daily life. It's part of the fabric of who you are. Thinking about, relating to the word of God. You know, you can't teach your kids what you don't know. You can't really inspire others to do something that you don't do yourself. We come to verse 7. "And thou shalt teach..." This is the third... So, right? It starts with having a passion. And then mom and dad, you know, investing themselves in the Word of God. And then mom and dad passing that along to their children. "Teach your children diligently, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children." The idea is the words of God, the truths of God. "Thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Now, the point of those expressions isn't to say, okay, I need to do this first thing in the morning. I need to do this thing right before bed. Though those are good things to do, okay? I need to do them whenever I sit down, you know, and then when I stand up, you know, that's not the point. The point is that, you know, you should be all the time teaching, instructing, relating the things of God to daily life. The word that's translated teach diligently, and it's a single Hebrew word. And it has the idea of sharpening, or people talk about a whetstone, right? To sharpen a knife, that's wet with a W-H, not wet with a W-E, okay? And if you think about someone when they are sharpening a knife, okay? It's just constant, right? All the time. I mean, while you're sharpening, right? So I just rub it over the stone once and done. You know, it's back and forth and back and forth, and you're looking at it and you're seeing, am I getting the edge centered just right? And it's just this ongoing process. It's done with a certain amount of precision and a certain amount of carefulness. I wouldn't encourage you to try and sharpen your knife while you're riding horseback, right? It's not a good formula. You know, it's something that requires a certain measure of attentiveness. That's why we see the word diligently in there. You know, purposefully. You need to be both systematic and situational. That means some things, you know, by intention, in some sort of an organized way, you're trying to teach your children about the things of God and the Word of God. And then when things happen in life, circumstances come up, difficulties arise, you know, you're coming back and showing them how the Word of God speaks to that matter, how it can help them, how it can encourage them, how it can guide in a decision, both in just in that situational sense as well as in that intentional sense. Continually teaching, explaining, applying. And we need to let God's truth influence everything about your family life. And this is just kind of like the follow-on idea. He says, thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and thou shalt be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. Now, the Orthodox Jews take this as a very literal command, right? They've got mezuzahs with little rolled-up scriptures in them, and they have things that they actually wear on their foreheads that have little pieces of paper with scripture passages written on them, okay? I don't think that's God's intention, necessarily. I think God's intention is just, you know, you ought to be so immersed in the things of God that it permeates everything about life, that it saturates everything about life, right? When something permeates, it spreads widely throughout everything. It's kind of a synonym with pervasive. Saturate, something becomes thoroughly soaked to the point that nothing more can be absorbed. And so the idea here is that we are so absorbed with the Word of God that it affects everything that we encounter in life. You know, our faith and the scriptures are so integral to our lives. They're part of the fabric of who we are. And then verses 10 and 11 goes on to speak of the blessing of God that will be upon them as they guide, as they live lives guided by and saturated by the Word of God. Folks, if we want to help our children develop biblical priorities for their lives that they'll carry with them when they leave our homes, then by God's grace, you need to have a passion for God and be immersed in the Word of God yourself, and then teach those things. If we're going to establish biblical priorities, we need to teach Bible principles. Don't just give orders and make demands. You say, what kind of principles? Which ones? Well, we need to teach basic biblical morality, right and wrong. You know, our culture is so relativistic. It's right is whatever works for you. You can't be dogmatic about anything. You know what? If the Bible is dogmatic, we should be dogmatic. If the Bible says marriage is one man, one woman for wife, for life, we should be dogmatic about that. You know, if the Bible says, you know, that we are not to lie, then we should be dogmatic about that. If the Bible says we're to be forgiving people, we should be dogmatic about that. And we need to address what the Bible says. We need to teach honesty, purity, honoring parents, clean language, kindness, all of those kinds of things. We need to help our children put first things first. Help them see things from God's perspective. Help them develop an appreciation for what's really important. And I'm going to tell you this, okay? I got no problem with sports fans. I am one, okay? But what's most important is not Bears, Bulls, Sox, Cubs, Blackhawks, whatever your favorite college team is. Those are things that can be enjoyed. But that is not what's most important. Making money is not what's most important. Knowing God, loving God, doing right, being faithful, being responsible, treating others properly, living and loving as Jesus did. You know, those are the priorities of life that are really important. And right priorities have to be taught. They don't come automatically. You know, on the other hand, you don't have to teach your children how to please themselves, right? Whenever you see a new baby in the home, right? Baby gets hungry. He or she cries. They get tired. He or she cries. They want to get out of their crib. He or she cries. Their diaper's wet. They cry. You stop making silly faces at them. They cry. They want, you know, whatever. They let it be known, I like this or I don't like this. I want this or I don't like this. And you never taught them a thing. Now, maybe this is true for you, but we never taught any of our kids to say no. We never did. We worked a lot on yes. Yes, right? We didn't say, okay, say, repeat after me, no, you know, with a scowly face, no. You know, they come by that naturally. But we work hard at helping them to say yes, and I will obey, and denying themselves. And we need to help our children see what's really important, where the priorities are. And then we need to give them practical wisdom. Someone has caused this sanctified common sense. Proverbs 6 and verse 20 says, my son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not, and I love this expression, the law of thy mother. Okay? Now, this isn't talking about necessarily moral truth. This is saying, you know what, young person? God has given you a dad and a mom for a reason. And yes, they are teaching you absolute truths, but they're also teaching you practical realities about negotiating life. Proverbs 6:22 says, when thou goest, it, and that it there is the standards of conduct that you learn from your dad, and I would suggest especially the rules, so to speak, that you learn from mom, the law of your mother, those things shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. When thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. You know, the law of the mother is what I would describe as the gift that keeps on giving, right? Ever hear anyone say this? I can still hear my mother's voice. Yeah? Or if I did that, my mom would kill me, right? You know, and it might not be something morally reprehensible. It's just that, you know, mom raised you that, you know, this is what you do, this is what you don't do. And those things get cemented into our minds. And God says, you know, don't fight against that. Young person, embrace it. Be thankful for the wisdom that your mom has and your dad has. You know, moms teach things like, don't touch the stove or you will get burned, right? Good lesson to learn. Right? You know, don't talk to strangers. Don't take candy from strangers. I mean, there's things that we, the law of the mother. And children need to learn those things. You know, stay away from certain kinds of boys or girls. Be kind to animals, whatever it might be. There are practical things that moms and dads teach. And it's important that we do that, that we're talking with them. We're inspiring them. We're encouraging them. Deuteronomy 11:21 says that the outworking of teaching our kids God's truth and allowing the Word of God to permeate our homes will lead to this. That your days may be multiplied and the days of your children. You know what? Look both ways before you cross the road. That could literally multiply your days, young person. It literally could. That your days may be multiplied in the land which the Lord God swear unto your fathers to give them. And then it says this, as the days of heaven upon the earth. You know, our homes are to be just a glimpse of heaven and the warmth and the interaction that will be there. God says learning Bible principles and practical wisdom from parents makes for a longer and better life. So we need to give our kids principles to live by, explain, teach, both intentionally and spontaneously. We need to be an example, right? Our original text, my son, give me thine heart and let thine eyes observe my ways. And it's often said that your actions, your example, speaks louder than your words. You know, and I gave you the standard grocery store example a little earlier. You know, same thing, right? If mom has a tantrum, junior has a tantrum. You know, and things escalate. And finally it ends up with mom screaming, you know, and well, what have we taught junior? It's okay to scream. If you get bothered, scream. Exert your will by amping up the volume level. And I don't have time to read all these, but I found an interesting, there was a group of 10-year-olds that were brought together, and they asked the 10-year-olds, what do you think about grown-ups? You know, and one of the things that the 10-year-olds observed is, grown-ups tell us to do a lot of things, but they don't do them themselves. Right? You know, parents, we need to think about what we are instructing our children. And are we following our own instruction? Are we exemplifying what we expect from our children? You know, if you're trying to teach your children the principle of contentment, that they don't need to have everything right now, then you'd best not be complaining about how you can't afford, you know, such and such like so-and-so has. You know, you may tell them to be content, but you're not being very content. The late Dr. Albert Schweitzer, who was a German theologian, musician, medical doctor, in fact, for a while he was a medical missionary, was asked, what is the best way to raise children? And he replied something like this. There are three ways. Number one, by example. Number two, by example. Number three, by example. Okay, a little exaggerated. We need to be teaching as well. But certainly the point is clear. Your children learn a lot by how you live, by your actions, your words, your attitudes. So in order to help our children establish proper priorities for their lives, we need to teach them principles. We need to be an example before them. And then third, we need to establish boundaries and provide accountability. Let me have you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, it's page 1679 in the Pew Bibles. Really, really familiar passage. It's about the inspiration of the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Literally, it's God-breathed, and it's profitable for doctrine and for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, may be mature, thoroughly furnished, fully equipped unto all good works, prepared to live a godly life. And whenever I read these verses, I'm reminded of the way that some of you are familiar with Brother Jim Berg, he would describe these four things this way. He'd say, okay, doctrine, that's what's right. Reproof, that's what's wrong. Correction, that's how to take something that's wrong and make it right. And instruction, that's how to keep it right. You know, I've likened it to you before of the sidewalk example, right? You know, doctrine, that's the sidewalk, right? Stay on the sidewalk. Reproof, that's you're on the grass, get back on the sidewalk. Correction is getting back on the sidewalk. Instruction in righteousness is where you put ropes down the side so you stay on the sidewalk. And there is the answer to much of our parents, is showing our children what's right from the Word of God and what's wrong from the Word of God. And how to make things right from the Word of God. And how to keep things right from the Word of God. And let me suggest, and I've done a whole session before on kind of how do you flesh that out in practice, but just as a snippet here, you know, let's say you have a child and they have just misbehaved in one way or another. And rather than asking, you know, why did you do that? You know, maybe you're embarrassed. That's not a good reason to correct your children. Embarrassment, okay? Wrongness is a good reason to correct your children. But rather than asking, why did you do that, instead ask them, what did you do that was wrong? You know, the answer to why did they do that is because they're sinners, right? It's the same reason why do you do things that are wrong? Because you're a sinner, okay? But what did you do that was wrong? You want to understand right and wrong. You know, what should you have done? So what did you do that was wrong? That's reproof. What should you have done? That's doctrine, what's right. What should you do now? So maybe you have to apologize or return something or make amends, whatever. That's how to make things right. And what will you do differently the next time this happens? That's how to keep things right. And there you're taking the Word of God and using principles from the Word of God to help your children evaluate their own behavior and become sensitive to what God says in their own right, rather than just nagging them, yelling at them, beating them down. You help them understand what you did was wrong. Here's why it's wrong. Here's what God's word says. Here's what you did. Here's what you should have done. Here's what God's word says about that. Now let's think about what do we have to do to make that right. So next time this happens, you know, what resources do we have from the scripture that will help us not to get off the sidewalk and on the grass next time? You know, those four questions correspond to those four components. So we need to help our children see the potential in their lives. We need to help them establish priorities for their lives. We need to help them solve the problems in their lives. And we only have time to scratch the surface on this, but, you know, life sometimes is hard. And God has answers for us to the hard times in His Word. And sometimes those answers have to do with our attitude. Sometimes it's comfort we find in the words of God in the face of particularly difficult and trying times. Sometimes it's an exhortation to trust. Sometimes it's a call to respond with action. And as parents, we need to help our children learn to respond biblically to difficulties, to obstacles, to failure, to opposition, to persecution, to our own inabilities, and help our children deal with those things biblically. And usually the best course, it's not the best course to just fix the problem or try to change the circumstance, right? When our kids find themselves in a difficult circumstance, sometimes we just want to kind of do an end run and take it away and just kind of magically make the difficulty go away rather than helping them face that difficulty and deal with it biblically. And often our problems in our children's lives are of their own making because they're sinners like us. We need to help our children understand the reality that for all of us, our greatest problem is not our circumstances, but our sinfulness. And the answer is not to find the easiest way to change circumstances. Sometimes that's appropriate to change circumstances. But more often, the issue is how do I change my attitude? How do I respond to this circumstance in a biblical way? And the right solution always involves looking to God for help, for grace, God's ability, God's enabling. James 4:6 says, He gives more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. And we need to help our children realize that when faced with problems, what I need to do is look to God. What I need to do is humble myself and acknowledge that I need help. Help that God may give me through mom and dad. Help that may come a different way. But God will give that grace. God will give that help. Well, I need to finish here this morning. You know, let me just kind of summarize this way. If you're going to win the hearts of your children, you know, we need to look to God. You need to be praying, depending on Him day by day, even minute by minute, and allowing Him to work through you as you help your children see their God-given potential and set godly priorities for their lives and negotiate the twists and turns of life. God wants to use you to guide your children and to point them to Him. Now, just briefly, let me just say, you know, if you're going to do that for your children, you need to know Christ yourself. And probably most here, maybe all here, have trusted Christ as their Savior, but maybe not. And the Bible says our first and greatest need is to realize that we're sinners, that we can't save ourselves, that the wages of sin is death, and what we need is forgiveness. And God has made provision for us. He sent His Son, the Lord Jesus, who shed His blood and gave His life so that our sins can be forgiven, so that we can receive eternal life as a gift, not something we earn. It's not about what we do. It's about what Jesus has already done. And dear person, if you're uncertain at all about that, you know, here in a few minutes, we're just going to have a quiet time, and we'd love to help you. We'd love to answer questions, show you from the Bible what Jesus has done for you. And that's the starting point for every parent, and then every parent having a passion for Christ, and then inculcating that passion and helping your children catch the vision for what God has for them, helping them set right priorities, and helping them to deal with the obstacles and problems in life. You know, there came a time when Jesus could no longer be physically present with His disciples, but He left them another comforter, the Holy Spirit. You know, and that's what we do as parents. You know, we help our children get started on the right path, And there comes a time when they step out from under our immediate influence. We always have influence, but it changes, right? And they are more on their own. And our goal is that by starting them on the right path, as they step out from our homes, they will live no longer maybe under the guidance of mom and dad, but under the guidance and leading of the Spirit of God in their lives, with an excitement and anticipation of how God might use them. My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. Father, we're thankful for your word. We ask your blessing in these moments of invitation. Just pray that if there are some moms and dads, and maybe you've